When God began to call us into his church, the beginning point was to reveal the truth to us. And probably the most notable thing in that process was the knowledge of the Sabbath day. As being the seventh day of the week, and that proved very foundational to our calling. And I know it did for me individually. I've talked to many people who experience a very similar thing. Of observing the Sabbath in the manner that God commands came, in fact, with great difficulties for many. And for all, a major change of lifestyle. From first learning when the Sabbath started and when it ended, that was critical because you were not to do your own activities on God's time. It took some learning to learn how to apply what God was revealing. We began to learn the meaning of the Sabbath in God's plan, and that plan is a great master plan of salvation for all of mankind. The focus of my sermon is on the Feast of Trumpets and why Christians observe it. In fact, that's the title. But I'm going to first review how God established the weekly Sabbath that day and why it is to be a source for a relationship with mankind. You might start turning to Genesis chapter 2. The Sabbath is the first day, I should say, the first holy day that God created. It's unlike other holy days of God because it is observed on a weekly basis. And in Genesis 2, we see that, and as I go through, perhaps I can bring out my personal feelings about contrasting those who do keep the Sabbath and those who don't, and the justification and the rationale and the reasoning among so many people who just simply, in kind of a fiat way, just do away with all the reasons for that God had for setting aside this day. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. And this comes as part of the creative process of God. And on the seventh day of God, or I should say God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And that means he set it apart. He, God himself, set this day apart because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. As we go through the Bible and as we have grown in our understanding, we know that there's a lot more involved in the creation and the purpose for the creation of the Sabbath day. And you might ask, was he tired? Or did he need to rest? Did he need to sleep? Well, no, the Bible reveals that that's not the issue. But it's a time of reflection that he can be with his people and teach his people much about the plan that he has in mind. This is what God did. He alone established the Sabbath, a holy day. What God commands about this holy day is also interesting. Let's go to Exodus 17, verses 4 through 5. By the time Israel was led out of captivity, they had lost the knowledge, it seems, of when the Sabbath did actually occur, because God had to very specifically reveal it to them. In Exodus 17 and verse 4, Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And this is the famous incident of Israel receiving manna from God to feed them, and something he did for many years. But note what he says about it. "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them." Again, interesting word in association here about the Sabbath. That's a test commandment. "Whether they will walk in my law or not." Many of us went through the same thing when we were called. I'm sure some of you can reflect on that, the difficulties you faced. This is a little bit of a different orientation here, but he does make this comment because it's a springboard to obeying all of the laws of God. "Test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." I want to go to Exodus 16. Now back up just a little bit, and I believe I'm right on that. I'll just quickly confirm. It's again part of God's revealing of the Sabbath day. Exodus 16, verse 23. "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all the remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it," this manna. "Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field.'" Of course, typical Israelites, they went out looking for it in the field and did not find it. But God revealed to his nation the Sabbath and tested them as to whether they would obey it. God is revealing to people he calls out. And it is a stumbling block for many. It's the very reason many turn their backs on God and walk away from it, from him, because it's simply too hard because of the lifestyle that they're in. And again, how many friends have we known who have faced that? And then some just simply give up. Exodus 31. Here's what God's, again, commands, what he has to say about the Sabbath. And as I'm going through this, I know this is not about the Sabbath alone, but it is a chance for us to understand how important the holy days of God are to him in revealing to mankind what he is doing. And he's only going to reveal those things that are necessary to those who obey him. Exodus 31, verses 12 through 17. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," you see, as we're going ahead here, he's already revealed the Sabbath to the nation of Israel through the manna, but he's getting very specific about this, about how important it is for his people, his nation, to observe the Sabbath, a holy day. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep.'" And I believe because that is plural, it is inclusive of all of the Sabbaths of God, which are his holy days, both the weekly and the yearly or annual. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. And we see and have seen, I personally have, that people who do not observe the Sabbath eventually just simply fade away. They kind of draw back into the shadows of this world and disappear from being in God's guardianship, I guess we could say. He goes on, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. God himself sets aside this day. Now, I have to laugh because people have tried to justify Sunday observance as being the Sabbath of the New Testament. You know, God wasn't resting on the first day of the week. Not at all. He didn't set that apart. He was working. And that would fly in the face of what is being said here if people try to justify observing 9 of the commandments, as some of them are in fact doing when they leave out the Sabbath. And they're not even observing the rest of them, because if you break one, you break them all. Again, not understood by those who hold those positions. Verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall be surely put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Important, an important time to know about and to have right in our obedience to God. He is talking about the weekly Sabbath here specifically, but it's also inclusive of all of the high days, the Feast of the Lord, as we will find it referred to in Leviticus 23. They have different meaning, each and every one, because they reveal a different aspect in the master plan of God. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. We find a little bit more about how to apply the Sabbath. Because there is, of course, deeper meaning, and a little of that's brought out here. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. Well, let me begin a little higher up in the verse, in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day, because this is the way it's enshrined in the Ten Commandments of God. And again, he wrote these commandments on a slab of stone. He is the one who set the day apart. Time and again throughout the Bible, we find the importance of the holy time of God. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servants, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you do. One law for all. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. God is emphasizing that this blessing of being brought out from slavery is something they have to remember, applying it to the Sabbath day and when they rest and reflect that they are God's people. There's a lot of meaning to the Sabbath, as we know. It has future meaning, something I won't get into in this sermon, because my point here is to show how God values, how he commands about holy time. Holy time is what we are observing today, a yearly or annual Sabbath called the Feast of Trumpets. And it has its own meaning, as we will explore. Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. Isaiah 58. And here we're deeper into the history of the nation of Israel, and the nation of Judah, and God continually appeals to his people to draw them back to himself. He says in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. I think we need to embed that thought into our mind. It is ours from the standpoint that God shares it with us, but it is his holy day. He established it. No one can change what he has established. And call the Sabbath a delight. Again, how to observe the holy time of God. The holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, as we just read about in Deuteronomy, that the people were brought out of Egypt. God intervened in the history of Israel to deliver them from slavery. And shall honor him, and not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Notice embedded here is a promise from God to those who are obedient. A real promise. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills, of the earth. And you shall feed with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He comes back into the Sabbath, into its observance, to remind people of the tremendous blessings which will follow if his people would only obey. Jeremiah 17, verses 24 and 25. Many places in the Bible reflect God's appeal to his people to be obedient. And oftentimes they do center around keeping the holy time of God holy. In verse 24 of Jeremiah 17, it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the seventh or the Sabbath day. He's talking about Jerusalem here, and he's talking about a time just before Jerusalem was utterly destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. But hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it. So the warning went out. The people were warned of that time. They turned their backs on God. Then shall enter the gates of this city, kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. They broke the Sabbath. They quit observing the Sabbath day. They lost their nation, the temple of God, and of course, Jerusalem was broken down. Now, concerning the Sabbath, what did Jesus do? Because after all, many will claim we're a New Testament group of people. In fact, some people don't even carry the whole Bible with them. They just have the New Testament. And for inspiration, they'll include the Psalms. I mean, there are Bibles, so-called Bibles, presented that way and used that way. Not all, but, you know, certainly that is an element. What Jesus did is important to understand. Luke 4, verse 16. This is let me just say it this way. There's a lot being said by Jesus here. So he came to Nazareth. That's his hometown where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Of course, they rejected him because of what he read from Isaiah 53, I believe. In fact, they tried to kill him even then. But his custom was to observe the Sabbath. He didn't stand out before then as doing something other than keeping the Sabbath as a Jewish man in a Jewish nation, going to the synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath. It was the message that he delivered that they rejected. Mark 2, verses 27 through 28. Again, about the holy time of God. Who has the authority over this time? Who really can say it's the seventh day and it's not the first day of the week? And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. Again, we're learning about this holy time. It was made. God set it aside and was refreshed, as we read in Genesis 2, but God made it for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. You think he was doing away with observing the Sabbath? None of these scriptures would even come close to supporting an opinion like that. Jesus Christ observed all of the holy days. That's the way he grew up as a Jewish person. All of them. He didn't do away with any of them. Now consider what the Church of God did. And I'll just touch on, you know, really one reference here, but you can find more and you understand that as the church began and as it grew, it first involved people going into synagogues on the Sabbath day and showing that Christ truly was the Messiah and proving it from the Old Testament, the only Bible they had then. They didn't have the New Testament. That's the New Testament church wasn't built on that. Of course, it was built on the preaching of those who had knowledge revealed to them, but it all was based, again, on the Word of God from the Old Testament. Acts 17 and verse 2. I read earlier in Luke 4 that it was Christ's custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We also read about Paul here. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture. You know, Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover. And the Church of God continued to observe the Passover. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 11, along with unleavened bread in 1 Corinthians 5. The Church of God observed, as Jesus Christ did, all of the holy days of God. He is the Lord of all of those holy days. Now, Mr. Rank mentioned in his offertory, Leviticus 23, and sure enough, as he supposed, I would be going to Leviticus 23:23, but first, a little before that, In Leviticus 23, all of the feasts of the Lord are listed here. And you have to go other places to even get more insight. By reading the Bible, you come to an understanding that there's a lot involved in following the master plan of God here, as to the extent that he's revealing knowledge to us, even new knowledge in the church. The weekly Sabbath is the first feast mentioned here, just like it's the first feast that God made and the first one mentioned in the Bible. Leviticus 23, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast, plural, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. Then he goes on in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. Yes, my Sabbath, your Sabbath, but it is always the Sabbath of the Lord that he is sharing with us and has commanded us to observe and keep, a holy time. In chapter 23, then, we come to this day, the Feast of Trumpets. And not a lot is said here, but certainly enough. It's listed among these feasts of the Lord. Leviticus 23, and I'll read verses 23 through 25. Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a sabbatic or a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the weekly Sabbath, we don't normally take up offerings. It's possible to receive tithes and other things, but even that, only in cases of expediency and when we're so far separate, if it needs to be done. But there are other ways to arrange for sending in our tithes to the church. An offering. And that is true for every high day of God, every feast day of God, that we prepare, come prepared, and offer an offering. And brethren, the more we prepare in advance, it just seems like the more meaningful it is in to us and to God, that we're showing our commitment to be obedient to him by preparing. Whether it's little or whether it's much, it's always a matter of the heart and the attitude that we bring before God, again, as a part of our offering. So I ask this question, what are Christians memorializing in these blowing of trumpets? Well, we observe when and how the blowing of trumpets happen in the Bible, for one thing. And why are we keeping this day? What's the simplest, most straightforward answer? I'm sure you have it. It's because God has commanded that we do so. And you know, and sometimes we do things without fully understanding what God has in mind. First of all, we have faith in God, in his commandments for us. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't have evidence, you know, of things always being complete, but faith propels us forward to walk in our calling and be obedient to God. You know, it's so profoundly simple to just keep the Feast of Trumpets because God commands it. We do that. We begin to obey. And I am going to bring out an example of someone who did that here shortly. And what that grew to is amazing, and I'm very thankful for it, because it has affected me and all of us, in fact. But let's begin in Numbers 10 as a beginning example of what happened when trumpets were blown and how God actually commanded that trumpets be blown. It's a big topic in the Bible, as I think we can see. Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10. The nation of Israel was called to arms, so to speak, to use that term, in times of assembly, in times of danger, in times of war, to name some of those times. Numbers 10, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. God himself directed what kind of trumpets they should be. These aren't the shofars or the ram's horn. A little bit different. And then he goes on in the next verses 3 through 7, showing the signaling of the trumpets, you know, one blast or two blast or a long blast. They worked that all out, but they used these trumpets because they could convey across a lot of distance what God wanted done. In a sense, we sound the trumpet, but we use dots, right, zeros, digital encryption to reach out to us. Of course, it's translated and we understand it to be words, but there is a direction given to God's people through this instrumentation, let me say, that carries on today. It's not exactly a trumpet, but it's achieving the goals that God lays out even here. But let me pick up the reading then in verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you an ordinance forever, throughout your generations. Now notice in verse 9, the promise that God gives to his people if they obey him in this respect. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered. God will remember you before, you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial for you before the Lord. I am the Lord your God. We're not doing that now. They're trying to get some things like that going, and they're doing it just piecemeal in the land of Israel, in Jerusalem now. But in the future, the time we're about to observe, called the Feast of Tabernacles, in the last great day, once again, when the temple of God is established and the priesthood is cleansed and purified so that it will be accepted by God, these kinds of things will again take place. So they're not ending. This is Old Testament that we just push aside and say, that was then. Well, brethren, what about the future? We're kind of a long leak between the Old Testament and then this immediate future that is ahead of us, but God hasn't dropped his laws or his requirements. Judges 6. Now here's an example that really I think I probably ought to need got excited and wrote Judges. I may need to be somewhere else. Just bear with me a second. Let's go to Joshua 6. I know I was looking at, there were incidences in Judges also when they were using the shofar to assemble the people and the judge would lead them to victory. And God did remember the nation at that time and when they did what he commanded. But let's read now about Jericho and its destruction. Joshua 6, verse, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall march around the city, all your men of war. And you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." They did that. Jericho fell. The walls fell flat down, and Israel went in and obliterated the people and the animals and everything else of that community or that city. Well, that's an example, if you think about it, if you read through it, the example here in, I'm talking about in Joshua 6, very much like what you'll read about in the book of Revelation about the blowing of trumpets, but on a much grander scale. God continues to use that. Also, the blowing of trumpets is for the assembling of Israel from captivity. It's also for the assembling of Israel all by itself. It was used that way. And I want to read that example because it's, again, a foretaste of what is going to happen in the time of the last trump. Exodus 19. Let's read about the people of Israel and what they experience with this trumpet of God, as it is called in other places. Exodus 19 and verse 16. Reaching for water here. Okay, in verse 16, I'll read through verse 19. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud and on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all of the people who were in the camp trembled at that sound." The only thing any of us probably can even compare to is when we've really been in a loud, loud thunderstorm where, you know, lightning is splitting the air and thunder is rolling, where it does strike fear in you, or it can, certainly. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, then Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Very ceremonial here. Very awesome. It's hard to imagine what that really was like. But let's look at a time when Israel will be gathered from captivity. Isaiah, and how that will be achieved by God. Isaiah 27. And I will read verse 13. A prophecy hasn't happened yet, but it will. And it shall come to pass in that day, and that those two words usually indicate the time of the return of Jesus Christ, that day, that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Brethren, that has not yet happened. That is future, when this great trumpet will be blown, and the outcast of Israel, those who have been at one time, probably many, in this nation, in United Kingdom and in other places, who are the modern descendants of the house of Israel and Judah, of course, they will be brought back and they will hear the sound of this great trumpet, not unlike that sound in Exodus 19 we just read about. Zechariah 9, verses 14, and then I'll read verse 16 as well. Talking about the time of Christ's return. Zechariah 9 and verse 14, then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. Verse 16, the Lord their God will save them in that day, and the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. The Lord God will blow the trumpet. We'll see how that all plays out, God willing. And most importantly about the trumpet, I'd say there's several most importantlys I need to put in here, but let's go to Joel 2 and read verses 1 and 2. Joel 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the mountain clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Blow the trumpet, lift the warning. It's allegory to the blowing of the trumpet, literally, but I'll show you something shortly that involves us. Revelation 8. I won't go through all of these, but if you want to know, be impressed about the blowing of trumpets, here's where you can land to understand. Because this chapter is introduced this way. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. To them were given seven trumpets. So we see these seven trumpets being blown, and it plays out through chapters 8, 9, and 10, and then in chapter 16, the seventh trumpet sounds, and that's, of course, divided, as Mr. Norbert Link has written. You know, he brings out the point that these things will unfold over a matter of time. and whether literal trumpets will sound in these cases. I guess we might have to wait to see, but there is a literal trumpet that has sounded and will sound again. And it's one, as Christians, we hope to hear, of course. Revelation 11 and verse 15, signaling again, talking about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Revelation 11 and verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is when we reach the climax of this part of God's plan, not of his whole plan, but of that of the first resurrection, that of the time when what we pray about, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's when this will begin to take place with the return of Jesus Christ. The first resurrection will be signaled by the trumpet of God, Matthew 24, verses 29 and let me just see how far I want to go. 29 through 31. Matthew 24, then. I'll begin to read in verse 29. Here we are, brethren. This is about us. This is our time. This is why we are living in a world that does not observe the holy times of God, but we do. And God has made promises for those who will keep his holy time holy, set apart, sacred, dedicated to him. Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. A little bit more is described about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. And the New Testament knew this stuff. Do you understand that as you go through people without God's Holy Spirit can't put it all together. They don't have it open to their understanding. They would, unless they were willing to obey, wouldn't know how to handle it anyway. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, Paul writes, this is to the church, this is part of the promise given to us who are obedient, to all who God has called out, and to all who are obedient. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound. Here's the promise, it will sound. And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed from corruption to incorruption, from physical to spirit. A little more is talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4 about this. I think it's interesting to see how time after time in the Word of God we're being focused to this moment when the first resurrection will take place. Paul even goes into more detail here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Again, that awesome blast that will grow louder and louder much like it did in the time of Israel being called out of Egypt. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And often when I read this, again, let me just add something in Zechariah 14 that maybe describes us just a little bit more. In verse 5 of Zechariah 14, at the end of the verse, talking about the return of Jesus Christ, thus the Lord my God will come, and all of the saints with him. That's a promise. And we've been reading about that in Matthew and in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. The voice is wearing out, so you know I'm getting close to the end of my sermon. Brethren, you and I, the Church of God, we are among those in our generation who are sounding the trumpet of alarm and warning to the nation, to the world. Will people listen? I saw an article forwarded to Mr. Link that there's a fatigue setting in among people who are having all of these warnings. They don't pay attention to them. It's amber alerts, it's severe storms that don't take place, and pretty soon, I mean, the warnings are good, and they prepare people just to be ready for the worst case. But the article goes on to point out that people are becoming just fatigued by it. You know, too many warnings. Let us not fall into that position. It's a danger, and it's human nature, understood, but it's up to us, with God's help, to do all that we can to make the warnings loud and clear and to gain the audience of those who will be willing to listen to us. Ezekiel 33. It's interesting to think that the warning is literally all over the world right now, not being viewed or listened to by many, but nonetheless it's there, and that part we can fulfill. We can pray and ask God that we can be more effective in his service. Ezekiel 33, let's begin in verse 1. And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, make him a watchman, which has happened to us as a group, to Mr. Link and others, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet. That's what is called the sound of the trumpet. Our warnings, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but the blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Are some people not even among remnants of the church, the true church of God, not lifting a warning and making it known with all the facilities that are available now? So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Why do Christians observe the Feast of Trumpets? That was my question. Well, how could we not, brethren? The feasts of the Lord have been instituted by God for all of mankind, beginning with the house and the people of Israel, but now being observed by those whom God is calling out of the world. That would include also those Jews doing and observing the various feasts, including the Feast of Trumpets, to the extent that they know they have kept their national identity all these years because they kept the sign of the Sabbath up until now. Almost 100 years ago, God called a man by challenging him about the Sabbath. His name was Herbert Armstrong. He fought it, but he was honest enough and led by God enough that he said, so I'll just prove that. That can't be right. All of these churches can't be wrong, he thought. He discovered that they were. And he found a small group of people who were kind of fading in their effectiveness, but nonetheless still God's people, and he was drawn into them. Time went on, even over years, and then it was brought to his attention. I think God, opening his mind, said, well, we have to keep these feast days we find in Leviticus 23. And so he and his wife set about doing that. Again, incrementally, step by step, they proved their faithfulness to God. I'm here. You and I are all here because of the faith of that one man and that obedience of that one man in that time to build the church of God. That church has suffered shipwreck by false leaders. But the truth hasn't. The truth continues. Our knowledge of the holy days, I consider absolutely the most paramount thing that we must stay faithful to, and not only just observe them, but I mean really embrace them and love them and joy and rejoice in them, because the feasts are an outline of God's work for salvation. The work is far from complete, as you could probably infer from what I've already said, but much lies ahead. We are to observe both the historical and the future application of the feast days, including this day. And it's pretty easy to do because you can go from the front to the back of the book, the Bible, and prophetic things that have not yet been fulfilled are future events, but they will be. We have this principle in the Bible about the Passover. I'd like to give you one last quote here to reference it as an example for us to follow about all of the feast days. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. Paul writes to the church, to the church. Now I want to ask, who is actually doing this? What Paul writes about here, about the way Christ instituted the Passover and it is now being observed. Certainly not those who claim Christianity and have a whole set of false holy days, not holy at all, holidays, Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, and on and it goes. Who's doing it? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. God has called us to become followers of Jesus Christ, to learn to live as he lived in full obedience to God, just as he was completely obedient to God in everything. A man without sin because he totally relied on God. He observed all of the feasts of God, the feast of the Lord. That's interesting because he is the very Lord of all of those feasts, the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's important for him to portray them because it's playing out what he is doing in the work of God as the plan unfolds. It's Jesus Christ that is central in almost all of the holy days, in fact, all of the holy days, because he is administering the church of God. It's important for us, brethren, to also observe all these holy days because they have meaning for us. It was personal to Jesus Christ. It's personal to us. We as Christians joyfully, I should say, observe the Feast of Trumpets. And the real reason behind it is because we know the true meaning of this day, because God himself has opened our minds to understand it.